As I mentioned earlier, this Sunday and on a few more Sundays during these summer months, we're going to be looking at some of the Psalms, the book of Psalms that we find right at the heart of the Bible, these ancient songs and prayers, people coming before God, and what feelings and experiences that the sheer range of emotions and feelings and experiences that it gives voice to. And sometimes when we read the Psalms, it feels like there is no part of the Bible that is more close to an understanding of our experience. And at other times, there is no part of the Bible that feels more distant, because it puts into words things that we've never tasted directly for ourselves. But we're going to begin today with Psalm 1, and I've asked Ailsa to read this passage for us. And there should be a red Bible like this under the chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along. I encourage you to do that.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, that the winds blow away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Amen.
Thank you. God, our Father, it is our hope and our prayer that you speak to us this morning, that we would be ready to hear what the Bible has to say, that you would renew our minds so that we can make sense of it, that you'd be at work within our hearts and the very things that we long for, so that we truly change into the likeness of your Son. And these things that we pray for ourselves, we pray also for our children and young people as they meet in their groups. It's our prayer for those who are on holiday or away at this time, those who are joining from home, watching on the live stream. We ask that you would draw close, that you would speak, and that we would hear. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So at the end of the planned part of my holiday, it was my sister's wedding, and I was very glad to be there, very happy couple, a very happy day. And when I got to the reception where they have the meal and everything, no surprise at all to see on the table plan that there I was with my own beloved family, surrounded by the boys, and therefore surrounded by a constant stream of questions. You know, when do we get to eat? Why is this so boring? Can I get a sword to cut a cake in half? All these questions, and we had the speeches, all the traditional ones, as always, ended with, you know, raising a glass, various toasts, all the traditional ones, to the beautiful bride, to the bridesmaids, to the happy couple, various other toasts thrown in for good measure. So you raise a glass, say cheers, and hope that someone, not too violently, clinks a glass in your general direction. And of course, you know, what's this? Why are we doing this? good question. But basically, when we do a toast, what are we doing? We're basically trying to say or communicate something positive, aren't we? We're trying to say, congratulations, well done. We're trying to say, this is good. This is a good thing. It's a kind of unqualified, positive affirmation of whatever it is that we've been asked to toast. And as we consider Psalm 1 together, I want you to almost hear the clink of glasses in the background. I want you to hear that note of celebration, that note that this is a good thing. Because this psalm is really setting before us what it looks like to have a life that is orientated towards God. And the opening word of the psalm gives us the character of that sort of a life that is orientated towards God. And the word is blessed. And by blessed, we're not to think of someone who has been sprinkled with divine fairy dust. The translator could just as easily have used the word happy. And that really gets across the meaning. We're being told that this person is someone who is on to a good thing, the sort of life that should make us want to say, well done, raise a glass to them, three cheers. And so we dive in to Psalm 1, which comes, of course, not just, we're not just talking at the start of one psalm. This is the start of the whole book of Psalms. It's a point of entry to everything that follows, a bit like the key signature that prepares you to hear the full piece of music. And in some ways, though, it's not a typical psalm. Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 4, which I think is closer to a typical psalm. It has lots of I, me, my language. It's far more personal, where the posture is someone who is really looking up to God and trusting or hoping that God will listen. In most of the psalms, the direction of communication is from here to there, from where we find ourselves, which may not be where we want to be, to God. And so there's this unfiltered bringing to God pain and praise, anger, confessions, complaints, requests, all of it. And Psalm 1 actually feels quite different from that as we hear it. Instead of starting from where we are and bringing God into the picture, Psalm 1 really invites us to see things, or see everything really, from God's perspective. It's as if God is turning to us instead of us turning to God. And so we're to listen rather than find here the words that we speak for ourselves. Back to the wedding toasts. The toast usually follows a speech that sets out why it is we have something to toast. This is why the bride is so wonderful. And then we toast them. But in Psalm 1, it's all woven in together. And the opening lines describe both negatively and then positively what constitutes this good thing, this life that we can call blessed or happy. And it starts with the negative. It really sets up a kind of counterpoint, a stark alternative to this happy, blessed life, a way of life that will lead you further from blessing and happiness into something quite different. And in some ways, it brings to mind words that we find on the mouth of Jesus, words that are actually quite unsettling. It's part of his Sermon to the Mount. So there he is speaking to his disciples. The crowds are listening in. And Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." That sense of more than one possibility, a choice that is there to be made, a choice with consequences, and this invitation or this appeal to choose a way that leads to life. And so the psalm says, well, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. This is what not to do. This is a life that is going to be open to the wrong sort of influence in the wrong way. And it's not a life that is isolated. It is a life where you're part of a crowd. And of course, it's tricky for any of us to fully appreciate. It's certainly hard to overstate the extent to which we are shaped by the influence of others. You know, their expectations, their example, their advice, their designs for your life, which may or may not be voiced out loud, but you feel the pressure of it. And I think we're to see that this way that sinners take is not necessarily scandalous or sensational, someone hurtling off the rails. It could be the quiet steer that's presented in your best interest, or just going along with a consensus that feels and looks reasonable, but where God is really not part of it at all. God excluded without thought or fuss. And there is a moment in the life of Jesus where he's with his friends. So not his, you know, Jesus was constantly bumping against kind of critics and people who didn't like him and wanted to score points against him. But here he is with his friends. And Jesus talks to them about what's going to happen to him. He says he must suffer and die. And it's Peter who's close to him in every sense, who then pipes up and says, "Never, Lord. This will never happen to you." And then we have the start moment where Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan, which means accuser. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, in that moment, he imagined he was steering Jesus towards a better way. Yet he was really asking Jesus to say no to God and to say yes to a way that fitted more with his own comfort zone and concerns. What Peter really needed to hear was words that we find later in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul. He writes to the Romans and he says this. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And again, in that simple line from Paul, we have two ways, don't we? We have a negative and a positive instruction, a road to avoid, a road to take. One which is the ready default, I guess, the broad way. Another way that demands transformation. And in these opening lines of the psalm, we're really being asked to notice the pattern of the world. So to take one line, he says, "Blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers." Do you recognize that sort of atmosphere, the company of mockers? I'm comfortable in that seat. I'm comfortable being the armchair critic who can pick things apart, who evaluates, who sees the failings. And we're all the time invited to take our seat. I mean, social media is just one way where you're just appraise the life of others. And so often what accompanies is just, the raised eyebrow, the patronizing smile, the condescending attitude. It's really not a demanding place to be. It costs almost nothing, and it really doesn't register very highly, if at all, on our hierarchy of things that are not right with the world. And so sitting in the company of scoffers, take a seat. It's a way to pass the time. It's a convenient distraction. But it will not bring that happiness one step. And the psalmist is clear. He says there's a pattern here, and it's something that we have to say no to. We have to be sensitive to and close to a certain sort of influence so that we can be ready to be open to the influence of God and have in mind, to use Jesus' words, the concerns of God. And so the positive instruction comes, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." So the law of the Lord, this is pointing us to God's word written down, Holy Scripture, the Bible. It's pointing us to a relationship that we have or don't have with what God has said, and a relationship that's to be marked both, I suppose, by a desire, but also by a discipline. And it's a mistake to separate those two things. I spoke to someone recently who said something like, "I don't do quiet times," which is a kind of Christian jargon for reading the Bible and praying by myself. And the reason they said that was because when I was a younger Christian, I was made to feel so awful when I didn't do it. I was constantly being guilt-tripped and put under pressure, and it was this kind of hoop to jump through. And I don't suppose that person's story is unique to them, and yet I think it's very different from the atmosphere that we find here in this psalm, where I think they're pointing to someone who's not doing something mechanically or legalistically. They speak in someone who delights in what God has revealed, finding there in what God has said something that they can trust, rely on, something that communicates something of God's love and concern, something that helps them face whatever's coming up with real hope. And it's out of that delight that comes the regularity, the discipline, that desire to keep going back morning and evening, to persevere with it, to really have an expectation that something good will come from taking time in what God has said. And so that delight is authentic, it's personal, it's not imposed or coerced. And the first time we gave corn on the cob to one of our boys who was at the stage where having teeth was a novelty and a new thing, and they sat chewing it while we had main course, pudding, coffee, tidied up, And by the end, it was this, you know, thinner than my pinky. It was like a pencil, this cob. They'd got every last morsel out of it. And I think what the psalmist is pointing towards is someone who finds that same desire for more in relation to what God has said, that relish. And of course, that may well not be our starting point on a given day, or maybe any day. And we maybe need help or encouragement. We might need the company of others. We might need to recognize that the way we were first introduced to the Bible in the past, maybe it was really unhelpful. Maybe our present routines are really unhelpful. But the psalmist, again, hear the clink of the glasses. It's inviting us to raise a glass to the person who has found delight in something that is good for them. Someone whose thoughts and desires and decisions are being influenced by someone who, the God who truly knows them, who loves them, and is committed to them. And this is all given expression through that very clear but simple image of a tree and its fruits. That person who delights in God's law is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Simple image, the tree planted by the water, drawing up into itself the water, the nutrients that it needs, bursting into leaf that is then sustained, and then finally at the right time bringing forth fruit. The sense where the tree, you know, it's completely dependent, but it is also utterly secure. And the fruit that comes is not something that is coerced or pressurized out of it. It is the natural outpouring of what has gone into it. And there are different trees, there are different seasons, but it is by virtue of getting what it needs, receiving that water, that it will flourish. And so the psalm invites us to say, well, the person who delights in God's word, who has the desire and the discipline to stick with it, will in time see what God in his good and perfect will, desires to bring to fruition in a life. And that will not look the same for everyone, but it will be good. Now, of course, our own story and experience may well feel more complicated than that. The psalm may seem to simplify things. You do this and we prosper, and that doesn't map on to all that you've known. And as I've said, this is really the gateway into the Psalms. And that tension is reflected in the rest of the Psalms as people, in a sense, break their hearts before God as they recognize the struggles that they have experienced in life. And to go back to the tree, you know, sometimes, you know, up in the Scottish hills, you know, you get kind of above the tree line, and it's pretty wild and exposed. And sometimes even there, you will find often just a single tree, a solitary tree, clinging on, enduring the wind, enduring the winters. And the setting feels very different from the valley floor. And yet what is sustaining that tree is the very same thing. It is rooted, it is getting what it needs despite everything around it. So having given us this image of vitality and health and growth and fruit, the psalm then lurches back to the stark alternative. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, you couldn't get further from the tree that's rooted, grounded, flourishing, enduring. We've got this waste product from the harvest that you just cast up into the air. The wind blows it out of sight, out of mind. And here's a powerful picture from God's point of view of what it means to have a life that is dislocated from God, whether that's active rebellion, I hate God, I want nothing to do with God, or whether it's just a kind of passive disinterest. And to us, the point of view may seem different. That same person may appear to be flourishing. They might appear sorted, secure, happy even. But verse 5 in the psalm brings us to a kind of house of cards moment where everything just falls away, and a fragility that was not at all obvious is exposed, that those who stand in the way that sinners take discover they cannot also stand in the presence of God, that it was precarious all along, built on sand, it could just taken away on the breeze. And so we have those sobering final words, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And right at the start of this book that takes us through the whole range of the human experience, we are told that there are dead ends. And maybe that's been part of your experience. Or you've seen other people you care about making choices or being dragged into situations that have no good end that we can see. And there is, I suppose, a note of warning here. But I think the overall thrust is not to kind of paralyze with worry about this or shame, but to hear again that invitation to draw us to the greatness of God's goodness. There's a short prayer by Soren Kierkegaard that goes like this. God of heaven, let me really feel my nothingness, not in order to despair over it, but in order to feel the more powerfully the greatness of thy goodness. And I think the psalm wants to move us in a similar way. It gives us the stark alternatives, and it wants us to hear and respond to the goodness that is there to be found. So that second last line, the penultimate line, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And that word watching has all the connotations of a really intimate knowing, a kind of mutual love that you might find within a happy marriage or a really deep friendship, where the whole course of your life, every season, kind of falls within that concern, that watching, that knowing, that caring and concern of God, where God is not just informed in the way that a police state might be informed, but actually interested and involved. And of course, we see that in Jesus supremely, above all, in the incarnation. As in God's Son, we encounter God with us, enduring all that it means to be human, so precisely so that we might enjoy all that it means to be with God. And so as we look at this psalm, and as we look at subsequent psalms, we can see in them often a mirror. We find ourselves. But Psalm 1 flags up that we're also to see them as a window, that from whatever the experience we're living through, that we can know that there is a God who is watching over you, who will stand with you, who will walk with you, that there is this goodness that we are to crave and celebrate, even amidst the things that confuse us and disappoint us. There is something here that we can really hold on to as we are rooted in it. It won't slip away. It is something that lasts, a good thing, a happy thing. And so we're to see this. We are to want it. We are to raise a glass to it. To those who delight in the law of the Lord, those who meditate on his words day and night, and those who can live with the assurance that the Lord is watching over all their ways. Amen.